Notice as I use the text, I'll launch again from Romans 8:28. It says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are the called according to his purpose." Your calling is for a purpose. Your calling, you know, when we talk about someone, what's your calling in life, we're usually talking about their vocation. We're talking about their work, what they do, what's your calling. And the Lord has a calling. He has a work. He has something for us to do now and for all eternity. And that is our calling. Calling is to salvation, but it's for a service. And God has called us by the gospel for his purpose. But when it says all things work together for good to them that love God, we spent the last couple weeks looking at this, how that to love God is to make a choice for God. You know, you preach to yourself when you preach. It was last week, probably later in Sunday, that I was thinking of the things that we covered last week, thinking about how we were expressing them that love God and that love is a choice, that God loved us and he chose to love us and provide us salvation. When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we're making a choice to receive God, to receive his salvation. And that choice is, in this verse, is we call it faith most of the time, but here it's actually using the word love in substitution for the word faith, choosing God, believing God, receiving his salvation. Well, it didn't hit me till the end of last week, as we ended with a verse where I showed you that in the future, there's going to be a judgment that's going to fall on this world to those who love not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And love not the truth are people who chose not to receive God's truth. The negative of the positive that this is, and I didn't even see that. I used both verses last time, didn't even see it myself. I say it again to you so that you realize that loving God is realizing what he's done for you, and you making a choice to receive what God has done, and to actually just receive God's love as your payment for sin, what he's done on Calvary. That is the means by which you receive God and then become the called according to his purpose. For those who do not receive what God has done, you're not called according to God's purpose. And the worst part of that is all things don't work to good to the end. They're only works good to the end for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose. So hopefully by now that you understand that God loved you to the point that while you were a sinner, Christ died in your place and paid for your sins when he died on the cross. I read some disturbing things from a man that I used to sit under his teaching and greatly appreciated his teaching. But he has an idea that it's called universal reconciliation. God's going to just save everybody. But, you know, he lists a bunch of verses where God is going to be, Jesus Christ will be called Lord by everybody, and people in hell will call Jesus Christ Lord. That doesn't mean they're saved. You know, I don't quite get what verses he was trying to prove in listing the verses. But I kept thinking of simple verses that says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." What does it imply if you don't believe? The verse doesn't say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved now, and if you don't, you'll get saved later." When we were just talking about Romans 1:16, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." Well, that verse, if everyone's going to get saved, it's to everyone, period. Whether you believe or not, it's going to save you. But you know what's most disturbing of all that is to think some of the things that they think about and what they teach. And it's not so much that the cross work of Christ in this, it was the other thing that he was teaching, is that if everyone gets saved, of course, there's no hell. And if you realize, you know, people, I understand why people don't believe in hell, because eternal suffering is a hard thing for us to comprehend. But the reason we can't comprehend it is we're sinners, and we don't think anyone deserves it. If we were a holy, just God, we would understand why there has to be a holy, eternal punishment for sin. And when you read God's word, God has to deal with sin. Jesus Christ dealt with it in our behalf. He's dealt with it in everybody's behalf, but he's the Savior, especially of those that believe. Those who don't believe, he doesn't become their Savior, and God will judge them, and they'll be found in their sins, and there is an eternal lake of fire. You can't read much of this Bible without realizing how much it teaches and warns about judgment. That's why the gospel of good news is so important. But you know, if there was no hell, if there was no eternal punishment, you realize then what you're saying is when Jesus Christ died, he didn't have to suffer for our sins. You know, the cross of Christ is called the crucifixion of Christ. He is crucified by brutal hands, spit on and tortured and finally killed as he gave his life. They couldn't have killed him unless he gave his life, but he gave himself for that. And when he died, the Bible talks about how he suffered for our sake. If there is no suffering for sin, then Jesus Christ didn't need to suffer. He paid for our hell when he died on the cross. And to diminish what the consequences of dying in sin is to diminish what the cross work of Christ was. And he died to pay for our sins. And for those who receive that salvation, that gift of eternal life, that's through Jesus Christ and his work alone, God gives eternal life. And then our salvation begins and our life begins. Now, in Romans 8:28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them who are," now notice this phrase, "the called according to his purpose." Now, I think I pointed this out, but let me point it out again. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." We are called according to God's purpose. We're called. He called us by the gospel. We get saved. And now we got a purpose, an eternal purpose, a useful purpose to God. That being called and having a purpose is the opposite of sin and death. God didn't call anyone to sin. And it's not God's will that any would die and perish. God wants people saved and provided for them salvation. The law of sin and death is the fact that God's holy law declares that you and I are sinners and we need salvation. And if we die in our sins, we're going to be eternally dead, separated from God for all eternity. That's what death is. The opposite of sin and death is being called according to his purpose, is being a part of what God has, what his purpose for mankind was, is, and being a part of that for eternity. Verse 2 again says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. You need to understand that when God saved you, the salvation that we have today is different than what God was doing with the nation of Israel, and you can find it in the word shall. As you go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's always this promise of being saved. Thou shalt be saved. And he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Salvation for them was going to come when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to earth. When he comes back and saves the nation of Israel, so then they're going to be saved. Until then, there was things that they had to go through to be saved. The Bible says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." It says in 1 Corinthians 15, when the gospel is being given, I'm going to misquote it. Let me quote it. It says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain." We who have trusted the gospel of Christ, we are saved. Now, there is a future salvation, our bodies being raised from the dead, but we're not waiting for salvation, we have salvation. The good news about God's grace is the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior today, God puts His Holy Spirit within you and not only saves you, but seals you with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is called in verse 2 that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. There's a law of sin and death that was working in our members. We're sinners, the law condemns us, and we're going to be eternally separated from God. We're going to be thrown, as we said last week, in the garbage pile of the universe, the lake of fire. There's no use for God by sinners. The law of sin and death worked in us. But when you trusted the gospel, the law of sin and death was overcome by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. God imparts to us the Spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit, coming into our being, imparted life. Now, that's important because you start understanding what life is and what death is. The Bible says that before you got saved, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Death doesn't mean cessation of being, does it? Because you did not exist, cease to exist until you got saved. Now you exist. You were alive physically. You were alive, and your soul was conscious, but you were dead to the things of God. Your spirit was not in tune, was not in union with God. Life is being put in union with God, and that's a reality, because God's Holy Spirit, when you trusted the gospel, the Holy Spirit of God came into your being and identified with your spirit, and you possess in your very being, you are indwelt by the very Spirit of God, and you have the life of God in you. That's why you have eternal life. Not something you're going to get. Now, you're going to get a body that's going to live forever, because your body is still going to face death. But your soul is united with God's soul by the Spirit of God entering into your spirit, and you have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, not only does the Holy Spirit come in and impart life, it makes us useful to God both now and in the future. And we talked about realizing that all things work together is talking about a future. I want to run, just go down through the verses in Romans chapter 8 and show you how the Holy Spirit works in your life, so that you will have a life that's productive, a life of God's activity in you now, as well as in resurrection. Romans 8:2 also, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Well, we see that death is overcome by the Spirit of God, who's the Spirit of life. But notice in conjunction with that, verse 10, it says, "And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." See, when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, what you learn in the first five chapters of the book of Romans is that when you trust the gospel, when you realize you're a sinner, you can't save yourself, the law can't save you, but that Jesus Christ was the full, complete payment of sin, and when you trust what Jesus Christ did for you, God declares you righteous by imputing to you the righteousness of Jesus Christ on the basis of faith. We call that justification by faith, but justified means declared righteous. How can God declare a sinner righteous? Well, it's because Christ died and took care of the payment for your sin, and when you believe, God imputes the righteousness of Jesus Christ, puts it to your account, so when He declares you to be righteous, you are righteous. And now that you're righteous in God's sight, He can put a Holy Spirit in you. He wasn't going to put a Holy Spirit in sinners. But your sins have been dealt with, and God sees you dead to sin and imputed righteousness in you. And that verse 10 is telling you, and if Christ be in you, and He is, if you're a believer, the body is dead because of sin. God doesn't see the fleshly part of you anymore. We'll explain that in a minute. It said the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Because there's imputed righteousness to you, then God can put His Holy Spirit within you, and now you have righteousness and the Spirit of life, overcoming sin and death. Now that, these are the things that God does for you, and when you come to this section of the book of Romans, this is a practical section. For instance, look back at chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Notice how the chapter begins. And we're not talking about how to get saved in these chapters. We're talking about now that we are saved. Romans chapters 1 through 5 told you how to be saved. Then Romans chapter 6 picks up with this question that most people ask when they understand that you don't do anything to get saved. It's God's gift to you. You just believe it, and God saves you. The question comes up, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Now, first of all, understand when you come to Romans 6, 7, and 8, you're going to talk about the Christian life. Now that we're saved, the question is, shall we continue in sin? And that's what a lot of people say. Oh, God saved you by grace. That means I can go on, keep on living in sin. Well, you're able to keep on living in sin. Should you? The answer is there for you. God forbid. In fact, there's a change that took place that if you don't know about, you might think you ought to continue in sin. But a change that takes place that it says in verse 3, it's implied in verse 2, it says, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Well, how did we die to sin? Well, it goes on to explain, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? And this is not water baptism. We explained this before. This is, the Bible says, by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. The baptism here is baptized into Jesus Christ and baptized into His death. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins. And when I trusted that gospel message, the Holy Spirit of God placed me into Jesus Christ, into His death, into His burial, and then into His resurrection. So now, watch the verses. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death, therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in, what kind of life? Newness of life. You know, if you didn't know that you were baptized into the death of Christ, you wouldn't know that you're to walk in newness of life. And that you can walk in newness of life when you realize that you've been identified with Christ. Remember that verse in Romans 8? The body is dead because of sin. Do you reckon your body dead? You're supposed to, because you've died with Christ, and now you're alive, and now you're to live in newness of life. When you go through Romans 6, in Romans 6 you learn that you've died to sin, and now you're to walk in newness of life. Romans chapter 7, you learn that you died to the law, and look at Romans 7 verse 6. It says, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, we should serve in newness of spirit, and not in oldness of the letter. What you're to understand in Romans 6 that you've died to the law and now you have a new life. You're to learn from Romans 7 that new life is not lived by going back and living under Israel's laws and oracles that were given to them. That you are to now live under the newness of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to work in your life, and there's a new way God is going to work in you, and it's called the newness of the Spirit. So that in Romans 7, you're dead to the law. When you come to Romans 8, as you're going to go down through this passage, you're going to find out over and over again that you're dead to the flesh. Sin resides in this flesh, and God says that not only are you dead to sin and dead to the law, you're dead to your flesh. You don't need to live in the flesh, walk after the flesh, that you are considered, reckoned to be dead with Christ and dead to the flesh so that you can live in this newness of the Spirit that we're learning about the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, the first thing to help you to walk in that Spirit, look at Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, depending on where you study from, there are those who come to this verse of Scripture, and they love the first part of that verse. There is therefore now no condemnation. And so they love that so much so that they erase the last part of that verse and tell you that it shouldn't be there. They will tell you that where it says, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit, is a mistake by the translators. They picked up the end of verse 4. Notice verse 4 ends with, who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And they mistakenly picked that up and put that in verse 1. How do they know that? That's just an assumption that men have. You're better off just believing your Bible. Because the point is what they want to do, and it is true, that when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation for you. You're declared righteous. But we're not talking about being saved from the penalty of our sins here. We're talking about the Christian life. And we're talking about walking after the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. And let me tell you, as we go down through Romans 8, you're going to find out that there is condemnation in your life. If now that you're a believer, you choose to walk after the flesh and not after the Spirit, there is going to be condemnation in your life. That's why it reads what it says. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to walk after the Spirit. We're free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The first thing that you learn in Romans chapter 8, 1 through 4, is that you can now, you're free to walk after the Spirit and fulfill in this life right now the righteous requirements of the law. Now you don't go to the law and say, I'm going to go keep the law. But God has saved you. Christ condemned sin in the flesh that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, us believers, who have the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and made free from the law of sin and death. We don't have to obey it and live under it anymore. We're certainly saved from the penalty of sin. But what we're learning in this verse here is we're also saved from the power of sin. And before the chapter's done, you're going to see we're going to be saved in the future from the presence of sin. But sin don't have to run your life anymore, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Christ died, took care of the penalty of sin, so that now He could work in us and fulfill. See, when it says in verse 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak. Do you understand? When people did not have the Spirit of God, and God guided them through the law was an external force on their life telling them how to live. You know what the law doesn't do? It doesn't give you the power to live the way it says. It says, do this, and you say, yes, it's right, but you don't have the power to do it. What God has done now, He's removed the law on the outside. He's given us the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God gives us the power to fulfill. The law was weak through the flesh. It didn't have the means. But we're not weak through the flesh anymore. God has, Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem so that He can impart the Holy Spirit unto us, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that implies then that now that you're saved, if you walk after the Spirit, you won't fulfill the righteousness of the law. Or if you walk after the flesh, you won't fulfill the righteousness of the law. But if you walk after the Spirit, you will fulfill the righteousness of the law. And that's what God chooses to do in us and has imparted His Holy Spirit so that we can, that He can. Now, the way He does that, verses 5 through 10 tells us He does that through our mind. We've already learned that we are to give, present ourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service, and not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So the doctrines that we're learning here are going to help us learn how to walk after the Spirit. Notice verse 5. It says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now, a couple things there just to make sure that you understand the context. Verse 4, we were talking about walking after the flesh or walking after the Spirit. To walk after means there's a leading going on, right? If you walk after the Spirit, that means the Spirit is leading and you're walking after the direction of the leading of the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, you'll be fulfilling the righteousness of the law because that's what the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. To walk after the flesh means to walk after the leading of the flesh. Now, how is it that some people walk after the flesh and some people walk after the Spirit? Well, verse 5 tells you, for they that are after the flesh, what do? They mind the things of the flesh. Now, there's two ways to look at that, and both are going to help you. Mind the things of the flesh. First of all, if you have kids, you tell the children, now you mind me. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? Mind what I say now. And what we mean by that is, you heard what I told you, you put it in your mind, and you do what I said. Rather than what's in your mind, you do what's in my mind. Isn't that what we mean by that? And the other part that's implied by that, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. That is, they're thinking about what the flesh says to do, and they're obeying it. But you know why they're thinking about what the flesh says to do and obey it? It might be that's all that's in their mind. They might not have their mind transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit. They might not have taken in God's Word to find out what the Spirit of God said we ought to do. And if you don't have that in your mind, you can't mind the things of the Spirit, can you? It's not there to obey. So that the first thing is you do have the leading of the Spirit. You can walk after the Spirit. But then if those who are walking in the flesh, the reason they're walking in the flesh is they're minding the things of the flesh. That's all that's on their mind. That's all they're thinking about. That's all they're obeying. But the contrast in verse 5 is, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. That is, they're hearing what the Spirit said, and they're obeying what the Spirit said, and therefore they're walking after the Spirit. Verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now, to be carnally minded, what does it mean to be death? Carnally minded is death. Well, the Spirit, God has saved us and put His Holy Spirit in us to live in us now. And if you don't put the things of the Spirit of God in your mind or choose to walk after the things of the Spirit of God, to be carnally minded, to only think about the things of self and of flesh now, you're dead to the things of God. Your life is not being used for God's purpose and glory now. It's as if it's dead because the flesh is already considered dead to God. He's going to use you in the Spirit. But your spirit is minding the things of the flesh, and so what it's saying is to be carnally minded is death. God is not operating, working, living in your life. Now, that doesn't mean God's not in your life. He's there because you read other verses that talk about quench not the Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit. And if we don't allow the Holy Spirit to lead and we don't mind the leading of the Holy Spirit, we are going to quench the Spirit. And we are certainly going to grieve the Spirit. But you know what? The Spirit's still there. God has imparted the Spirit of life. And the Holy Spirit has come to seal us until the day of redemption. But what is our life good for God for now if we're minding the things of the flesh? It's of no good. There is no life of God operating in our life. You look at verse 6. And it says, "For to be carnally minded is death." You know, we talk about someone who has suffered a very severe stroke, and they check their brain waves and they say they're brain dead. You know, a believer who has not been studying God's word, doesn't know God's word, is not following after God's word, they're brain dead. That's to be carnally minded is death. They don't have the word of God operating in their mind and heart to guide them in life, and concerning the life of Christ, they're to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and something else. You see that verse? To be spiritually minded is life and peace. Not only to be carnally minded do you forfeit the life of God operating in you, but remember there's condemnation for not walking after Christ, not walking after the Spirit. Not only to be carnally minded is death, but the opposite of that, spiritually minded is life and something else, peace. Then you forfeit the peace of God in your life as well. And you live in sin, there's not going to be any peace in your life. You know, when you don't have peace in your life, you know what they call that? Condemnation. We're not talking about you being condemned to God to hell. Christ died to condemn sin in the flesh. Christ took care of all that. But when you don't live the way God said to live, you're going to live in condemnation. That's good. Hope you feel real bad about the things that you do. I hope the Spirit of God is not so quenched that you don't feel the guilt and the responsibility of your fault, of your bad actions. So to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. So the Holy Spirit, as you go through verses 5 and 10, the Holy Spirit is helping us by giving us the mind. It's making us spiritually minded so that we know the things that we should know and the things that we ought to do. Verse 7 says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." The fleshly mind is never going to do what's right before God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, we're talking about walking after the flesh, and all of a sudden we changed it in this verse to say, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. A person that all he has to live in is his flesh. He don't have the life of the Spirit of God, of Christ Jesus in him. Then all he has is the flesh. And a man in his flesh cannot please God. No matter what good thing that he does, he cannot please God. But notice verse 9. "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." You need to know that when you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, God doesn't see you in the flesh anymore. You're not in the flesh. You're dead to the flesh. So that you can live unto God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. And if all you are is in the flesh, you don't belong to the Lord, but you do belong to the Lord because verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. If you're saved, the Spirit of God does dwell in you. So if the Spirit of God dwells in you, God says you're not in the flesh, but you're in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now, you know, look at these phrases between 9, 10, and 11. It talks about the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And in the very same verse, it talks about, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ. Is that two different spirits? Or is the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ the Holy Spirit that dwells in us? And the Trinity is manifested in those verses. God is in you by means of the Holy Spirit of God has come and indwelt our lives. And by the Holy Spirit coming in and dwelling our lives, God no longer sees us in the flesh. He sees us in the Spirit. And that is having the Spirit of Christ dwelling in us. And now we, instead of none of His, we do belong. We are His. We have His Spirit in us. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So you need to know that you've been given new life and you're free from the flesh to serve in newness of spirit to the Lord. Now, the next way the Holy Spirit works in us in verse 11 is quite powerfully in the sense that it quickens our mortal bodies. Now, I know I shared this one before, but the verse says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you. Now, we just read two verses that are telling us that God's Spirit is in us. That Spirit is not only a Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God is a powerful Spirit in your life. You don't have... Now, this flesh is powerful, believe me. And I know you believe me because if you're honest with yourself, you realize how much it tries to control your life. But you don't think that the Spirit of God can't overcome the power of your flesh. Because the Spirit of God is more powerful, it says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Your mortal bodies is this body that's going to perish and die, subject to death. That's what mortal is. It's saying that the Spirit of God that dwells in you is able to make this body alive unto God. God reckons it dead, but He's put His Spirit within it, and His Spirit can pick it up and use it for God's glory, here and now. It's able to do that. God's Spirit. When it says, and notice the illustration, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead, calling Jesus is talking about the earthly body of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the Spirit of God entered into the body of Jesus Christ and raised Him from the dead. Now, this might be a little too close for some people who just lost a loved one, but that's a miraculous thing. You talk about brain dead. When the body is physically dead, it's not only brain, all the electrical impulses of the brain are gone. I mean, there's not even a wave, there's nothing there. All the vascular system of your body, the blood is settled into some section of the body. That's why we usually drain that blood out. And it's no longer pumping. It's no longer flowing. It's actually rotting in that body. To talk about the respiratory system of our body, completely collapsed. Air, gone. No sucking air. That's what a dead body is. The Lord Jesus Christ laid in that tomb for 3 days. No breathing was going on. The tissue of His body was left any longer, would have gone into decay. Blood was not flowing. The whole muscular system of His body just collapsed and not working at all. And then the Holy Spirit of God entered into that body and brought it right to life. And Jesus Christ walked out of the tomb. What a miracle. I mean, resurrection is such a miracle that when Paul was in Athens, Greece, and he talked about Jesus Christ being raised from the dead, they laughed at him. How could a dead person rise again from the dead? But he did. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from that dead is alive in you as a believer. You have no excuse that you can't live for the Lord here and now, because that same power is in you to quicken this mortal body for God's use here and now. Verse 12 says, and this is, I'm not doing too fast here, this point number 4, that the Spirit mortifies the body, the deeds of the body. Verse 12 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to live after the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. There's that death again, just like being brain dead. Now we're talking about the Spirit of God can use this body, but if we choose to walk after the Spirit, after the flesh, it says we shall die. This flesh will be reckoned dead, has no usefulness to God at all. God won't be living in it. God won't be using it. God won't be glorified in it if we walk after the flesh. We're not debtors. We don't owe this flesh nothing. Isn't it great to be out of debt? I look at that verse. We are not debtors to the flesh. This flesh, God, Jesus Christ, condemned sin in the flesh. He dealt with the sin of the flesh, and it's paid for, and we don't owe the flesh anything. Not only has the penalty of sin been paid for, I, who live in this body of sin, I don't have to obey it anymore. I'm not a debtor to it. I don't have to listen to it. I don't have to obey it. I can now, by the Spirit of God, obey the leading of the Spirit of God and allow God to live through me. If I live after the flesh, I shall die. No production, no fruitfulness to God whatsoever. But if I, by the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the flesh, that Holy Spirit that raised us from the dead will also put to death the deeds of the flesh. And you got to allow the Holy Spirit of God do that. You got to let the Holy Spirit of God take the sinful activities of this flesh and consider them and reckon them dead and not use this flesh for that purpose. The Spirit of God, you don't just do it yourself. By the Spirit of God, you mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. Verse 14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You need to realize that you have been given what's called the spirit of adoption. And what the spirit of adoption is, Galatians chapter 4. I kind of want to get through all these, so I'm not going to turn to these verses. But in Galatians chapter 4, it says that when a child was growing up in a home, he was under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. And then afterwards, he became a son. Now we look at adoption here and being called son, the Spirit of God coming into our life, which is the Spirit. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. What adoption was in the Bible is when they recognize a child from no longer being a child that was told what to do and how to do it by governors and tutors. But a child came to the point where the father looked at that child and said, you know, you're a grown man now, you're a grown woman. I'm not sure it works in the woman's case, but in the son's case, you're a grown man, and now you're responsible to make your own decisions. You've been taught, you know what I've said, you know what life's about. Now live, make your own decisions in life, but be responsible for those decisions. Well, God's not treating us with governors and tutors under the law telling us what to do. But he's put his Holy Spirit in us. His Holy Spirit leads us. Those of the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. And we've been given the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. God is treating us today as full-grown sons because of the fact that we have the mind of God. We know what God would have us to do. And by the maturity of the Holy Spirit in our life, we can make the right choices in life. And we're held responsible for making those choices. That's how God's working in our life today. Verse 16 says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You need to realize in verse 16 and 17 there, you have the assurance that you belong to the Lord. That the Spirit of God, it bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. When you realize you belong to the Lord and you have an eternal hope with God, That's going to change the way that you think and live in this life. When you understand that you've been given the Spirit of God so that you can follow the leading of the Spirit of God and make responsible adult decisions, rather than you saying, can I do this, can I do that, you're going to start thinking from a mature point of view and make decisions, not make excuses. And when you know that you belong to the Lord and you're His eternally, then you're going to realize that you need to live for God's purpose now and for eternity. And so there's an assurance that's being given to you there, so that as you go down through verses 18 through at least 28 there, you realize there's six things that the Holy Spirit makes you to know. And let me go through them fast. It says in verse 18, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest of the expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." The point is that we know by the Spirit of God what lies ahead. There is going to be the whole creation groans and travails and is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. We are the sons of God. But you know what the whole creation doesn't see yet? The sons of God manifested as sons of God. You and I are going to be manifested in heaven. We're going to be made known as the sons of God. We're going to receive a glorified body, and the whole creation is waiting for that to happen. And we know by the Spirit of God, because we belong to the Lord, that the sufferings of this world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed. It is coming. We know what's coming. We know what took place in the past. Verse 20. "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him that subjected the same in hope." I want to spend some time with you, almost like in a Sunday school way, on that verse. I found out at the last conference I went to that everyone looks at that verse different than I do. I might be wrong. But when it says, who subjected the same in hope, who subjected the creature to a hope, a change, an anticipated change? Well, I always thought Adam did. I always thought it was Adam who subjected all of creation to the sufferings that we're going through. I found out that everybody I've talked to believes that that's God. That they refer to the verse, I think it's in Schofield's notes even, that when it says in Genesis 3:17, God says to Adam, "Cursed be the ground for thy sake." God cursed the earth and therefore subjected the earth to the curse. I go, oh, okay. But when I read the word subjected, I'm thinking, now subject means, you know, now it's under this authority. But I'm thinking subject is Adam obeying Satan and subjecting all of creation now to his own fall, to the fall of sin. You know, it's pretty bad when you read the Bible and don't know if you're talking about the sinfulness of man or the power of God. But you know what the truth of the matter is? When Adam sinned, whether it's because of God or Adam subjecting it or God demanding it, the whole world lies in sin, is under the curse. And it's in that curse. We know why the whole world is under a curse. But we also know where we are in time, verse 21 and 22. "Because the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. And we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." I read that until now and I'm thinking, okay, it's over. But it means it's been groaning and travailing up to Paul's day. Did it stop in Paul's day? No, it didn't. We also know where we're living in the present. Verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even in ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The reason that until now, the reason I put this chart up here, I'm going to close after this. I had the chart up, so I had to get there. Paul talks about there's the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. There's been the promise of God, but all of creation is groaning and travailing in pain together, Paul says, until now. And he says until now as if it's almost over. In the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he walked the earth, they were getting a taste of what it was going to be like when creation is no longer going to groan and travail. He was healing the sick, cleansing the leper, the deaf were hearing. He was bringing, raising the dead to life. He was giving them a foretaste of what's going to come when he comes and sets up his kingdom. and the whole world was groaning and travailing in pain till now, because when we live in this age of grace, we came almost to the end of time, and then God postponed his judgment and the kingdom that's going to come to this earth to give in this age of grace an opportunity for all men to be saved. So it groaned and travailed until now, and then it didn't stop. It goes on to say, and not only they, but we ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Just because of time's sake, I have to close. But I want you to know where you live now, and what we've been saying, the Holy Spirit of God is working powerfully in us as we mind the things of the Spirit, as we walk after the Spirit, as we mortify the deeds of the flesh through the Spirit, as we allow the Spirit of God to live through us, but also as we know some things. We know why the creation groans and travails. We know why there's suffering up to the present time and why the suffering continues through this present time. Because everything is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. The next verse there is about hope. When you understand what God is doing, you understand what you're faced with. And when it says all things work together for good, you realize why the suffering is going on today and when it's all going to end. We didn't quite get to the verses when it's going to all end. But when you understand from God's Word, not only is God working, His Spirit working in us now, but He's informing us of what the hope is later when it's all going to end, you know what you can do? By the power and the knowledge of the Spirit of God, you can live for God now and endure through this life for His glory until the manifestations of the sons of God, where you'll live for Him in eternity future. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, I pray that made sense to the people here. Sometimes we get taken advantage of, both by the sins of the flesh and by the waiting through the sufferings of life. And Father, I pray that we've learned what gracious gift has been given to us, not only of salvation from the penalty of sin, but the power of your Holy Spirit in our life to lead us through this life and to assure us of our hope in heaven in the future, so that we might live for you